Announcements. We have three related to this next weekend. There is, for our 45th anniversary, the first event is an anniversary meet and greet out-of-town guests this Friday at 6:30 at the Ashelmans. If you're going to be at that, you need to sign up so we can know how many people are attending, so we can know how many pizzas to bring. Two, details for our anniversary celebration are also posted on the bulletin board. It's this coming Saturday, the 22nd, at 5:30 at the restaurant called Castle Falls. Information relative to the location of that is also posted on the bulletin board, correct? Yes. Okay, thank you. Then we have next Sunday, which will be a week from today, we will have a picnic here on the grounds, as we typically do in September, on the 23rd. You can be getting here, but since we're going to be grilling and so forth, we'll start eating around 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The church will provide the smoked meats. See the bulletin board for additional details, including suggestions of what you can bring food-wise if you decide to attend. All right. What? Yeah, this is your last chance. We anybody that has not and is willing to comply with the ritual of water baptism, we always do that around this time of year. If you want to, there's no one signed up as yet. So anyway, all right. There are, for the believer in Jesus Christ, something most people don't know, but there's a lot most people don't know. There are three adjustments to God that is required of the entire human race, without exception. The first adjustment is the salvation adjustment. It's the easiest thing imaginable. There are those that want to muddy the waters. All that is required of an individual to have eternal life is to acknowledge in his heart that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. It's a one-step process, and there's no turning back. Once you're in, you're in. But the individual has to believe in Christ. Refusal to believe in Christ, remain in this state of condemnation, waiting for the afterlife and eternal torment. So, as an individual, this is comforting to know that all you have to do to get in the plan is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people come around and want to play games with it. Say, oh, well, you got to have a heart belief, a head belief isn't enough. What do you mean by that? If you tell me something and I believe it, whatever it is, right or wrong, then I believed it. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, you instantly have eternal life within you. And you are guaranteed that when you check out of this life, you're going to go face to face with the Lord, and down the road, you're going to get a resurrection body. That's the first adjustment. One step, one time, doesn't need to be repeated. There's no rituals you need to go through to be saved. There's no other hoops you have to jump. It's a one-step process. Sirs, question to Paul and company, what must we do to be saved? Somebody asks that question, you want a straight-up answer, don't you? People give you instructions or give you information on something, you want a straightforward, intelligible answer. The answer is given. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's all. They'd heard enough to know that God sent his Son into this world to provide eternal salvation for the entirety of the human race. Jesus Christ took the heat for the sins of the whole world during the 3 hours of darkness. Jesus Christ did not die by bleeding to death. He died of his own volition, from his humanity, checked out his deity, checked out his humanity. He himself said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down." Now, none of us can do that. If we did, it'd be suicide. And it's not a good thing. Self-murder. Jesus Christ died twice on the cross. He died spiritually for the sins of the human race. How do I know that? Well, for one reason, why 3 hours of total darkness over everybody? I think everybody on the earth was caught in darkness for 3 hours. Inconvenienced at high noon, wherever they were on the earth, boom, they're in darkness. They're out plowing their field. They can't see anything. God injected darkness into the environment like he did with the plague over Egypt. And that plague was confined to the borders of Egypt. If you walked up to Egypt at that time and you were a visitor coming to Egypt, you'd see a wall of blackness. It didn't hit the Jews up in Goshen, and that was Egypt. They could go to the border and stick their hand in it. Kids could jump in and out of it, which I bet they did. When the 3 hours were over and he's still on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. What's it? You're still on a cross. What's finished? Bearing the sins of the world. What the Romans did to Jesus, the physical abuse that he endured at the hands of the Romans, this is not what saves us. It's what the Father did to him, dumping punishment for every sin of every member of the human race, unimaginable number. Past, present, and future. He said, it is finished. And then he existed on the cross a little while longer. And his last saying from the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And his soul left his body, and his body died. The first adjustment is based on Christ's work towards sin on the cross. His human sufferings came from two sources, the Romans and God. He was under the disapprobation of God for 3 hours. He was cursed. Once he came out of it, he was back, connected. This was the one thing he dreaded. It was the greatest pressure on his humanity, was to go to that cross and bear the sins of the world and be cut off from 3 hours from fellowship with his Father. How do I know that? Because he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is not the plea of a disoriented individual. Throughout all the Christian centuries, there's failure to communicate this accurately. The spiritual death of Christ is what saves us. That's the irony. He dies spiritually. Adam fell spiritually. We inherit Adam's legacy. We inherit Adam's legacy. We have no choice. We are born into the world and we are a carrier of the sin nature, which is genetically engineered in our flesh. Why do people do the bad things they do? Because they have a genetically implanted old sin nature that manifests itself in all versions of sins. First adjustment. The second adjustment is that after salvation, you still continue to possess this monster. Paul talks about it. Others talk about it. I may not do the things I wish. We all stumble in many ways. There's not a righteous man that continually does good and does not sin. There's actually nutcases out there that believe they don't sin anymore. They're deluded. They lie and the truth is not in them. Whole denominations believe this mess. They're intellectually dishonest. They don't follow Scripture. So, question. When a believer sins, let's pick one. Do you worry? Don't you have to raise your hands? Do you worry? Do you get mad? You mad at me right now? Jealous? All these other sins. Mental attitude sins. Sins of the tongue. Do you gossip? Are you going to walk out of here because this hit you between the eyes and run your mouth? You're out of fellowship. How do you get back in fellowship when you sin? Because inevitably we're all going to sin. You're not even going to get off this property before you sin, probably. You rebound. What's that? You confess it to God privately. Wherever you are, driving down the road, that jerk in front of me doesn't know how to drive, that idiot. Oh, it's so hot today. I'm just, why can't, blah, blah, blah. Why can't they fix these roads? This was the legacy of the Exodus generation. They complained constantly, maladjusted to their environment and the will of God and the plan of God for them. I got people just like that. They act like the Exodus generation. They're rebellious. Nothing can be done to please these dummies. And they're believers. They believed in the Lord and they believed in Moses and they saw the miracles and they came out of Egypt and they crossed the Gulf of Aqaba. And they saw food fall out of heaven, water out of a rock 5 stories high. All this, Moses coming down from the mountain with his face so bright you couldn't look at it. Like the strongest light shining in your eyes. All the proof was that God was with Moses and they complained in their tents all the time. Do we have to just keep eating this manna while they're out there gathering it? Because if they don't, they'll starve to death. Maladjusted. Do not act like the Exodus generation. This was a whole generation of hundreds of thousands of individuals. About 2 to 2.5 million people walked up out of Egypt. And they saw the miracles of God in the wilderness for 40 years. God finally got fed up with them. He started killing them off. Every male or every adult that was 20 years old and older at the Exodus event, that's that generation. Then they had other younger ones, and then no doubt lots of children were born during the wanderings. That's the next generation. They were a good generation. They were positive. They took the land, and they enjoyed what their parents forfeited because their parents turned and were hostile to the truth and to the will of God and to this wonderful, wonderful event. Because these people, God prepared everything they needed to survive in a hostile environment for 40 years. The only reason they were there 40 years is because they screwed up in the first thing and they got penalized. Time for their kids to grow up. There were only 2 men in that generation. Exclude Moses and Aaron and that. There was only 2 men in that generation that were not like all the rest. Caleb and Joshua. It's in the record. So Joshua got to take over the leadership and Caleb got to kill a bunch of giants. Because they had 10 tests in the wilderness. 10 defined tests. They flunked every one of them. No faith rest. Nothing. They were sinning constantly. Yes, they did some good things out there. They built the tabernacle. They were quite accomplished. That's the Exodus generation. The Corinthians are told, this, do not be like that generation. God killed them all off. Put them out of their misery. He killed them with snakes. He killed them with a variety of things. That's in your Bible. Sin unto death, because they would not repent, get their act together. Second adjustment is rebound. 1 John 1:9, if, third class condition in the Greek, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Anytime, any place, you say, Jack, any sin? Any sin. I didn't say it was God's will for you to sin. I said it's God's will for you, if you sin, to confess it. It's a nice thing. See, you and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, that indwelling is permanent, no matter what kind of a good or bad Christian you are. But if you are out of fellowship, you can't produce divine good, you can't glorify God, you open yourself up to divine discipline, but if you confess it, you're immediately. The command to be filled with the Spirit, I ask the question, well, what do I have to do to be filled with the Spirit? A lot of people might think, well, go out and do good, do this, do that. No. I confess my sins, and whether I'm sitting in my easy chair or helping some believer, or doing chores, or going to work, or dealing with an issue like around here, when I'm in fellowship, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And that means my sin nature is put back in its cage. When I opt to sin the next time, I put the STA, sin nature, in control. It becomes momentarily, or however long I'm out of fellowship, the ruler of my soul. Two rulers. Read it in Galatians. The two are in conflict in the Christian. Now, most have just given up and they just go through being a good person and being nice and being all that. Well, that's helpful, but that isn't necessarily the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a dynamic. People have human love for one another, affection. Even unbelievers have that. People get along, are loyal, do things. The Christian is, under the second adjustment to God, required to, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't remember every sin you commit. My memory's not that good. You get to running under your sin nature out there, and you got out of fellowship over this, and you didn't rebound. You go about doing stuff, and you're doing this and this and this, and then maybe something clicks. Oh, and it does with me. Oh, I need to rebound. Right here, right now, Father, I confess my sins. Jesus said in his prayer to them, Jesus never had to confess his sins because he never had any to confess. He never had to make the second adjustment. He didn't have to make the first adjustment either because he was always without sin because he didn't have a sin nature because of the virgin birth event. Bypassed it. Because the sin nature, the Adamic gene, is handed down to us. It's got two bad aspects. It's the sin nature and the death gene, the aging gene. We inherit that because we can't rise above that. And they're trying to overcome the aging gene. I don't think they're working on the sin nature one. Because they like the sin nature. People like the sin nature. There's fun sins and there's sins that aren't fun. I would suggest that probably jealousy is not a particularly fun sin. But all the lust sins, they're all fun ones. Materialism lust, sex lust, power lust, approbation lust. Those are all fun. That's why people are doing them. Paul said, I lusted in every way. And I was just reading the Bible, mind my own business. Because I ran across that commandment. And that 10th commandment said a prohibition. You shall not covet. You shall not lust. That's a mental attitude sin. You can lust after something and not do anything to make it happen. You can lust after someone's house. You can lust after someone's wife. You can lust after whatever, you know. But that is just a mental attitude. What do you do with that? You rebound it. Rebound works for any sin. King David committed two big ones, adultery and murder. And there's a psalm, it says, when I acknowledged my sin, I was forgiven. You say, a sin that big, he ought to have had to go through all kinds of bad stuff forever. No, he just rebounded. Yeah, there's fallout from sins, but you can still be in fellowship. That's the second adjustment. It's illustrated here in the diagram or attempt, because this circle represents union with Christ, doctrine of positional sanctification. Those that are believers are in Christ. You can't see it. You accept it by faith. We are all baptized by one Spirit into Christ. When you were saved, you were entered into union with Christ. That means that the individual is going to share Christ's destiny and all these side benefits. And just if you don't do anything else but believe, you got some phenomenal side benefits. You're going to get a resurrection body just like Jesus Christ. And the way history is going and all we've studied, it's not very far down the road. And the rest of the human race out there is all sleepwalking right into this thing. Oh my God, I look at them. Who won the game? But you can wake up. If you walk out of here and never come back. Okay. You can't refute this. Does that bother you at all? You can gainsay it. Go out there. Sure. But if you're a seeker, you'll say, yeah, that makes sense. And you'll come out of the darkness and you'll figure out the truth. And you can, in union with Christ, get a resurrection body. And all of us, when this rapture event occurs, we're all going to be the same age as Christ. You got a daughter, you got a grandfather, you got whatever. They're all, if they're believers, we're all going to be 35 years old. We're not going to have to deal with a bunch of teenagers. I'm not against teenagers. I'm all for them. I was one once. I have a couple of them in here, they're just miserable as hell. And others are just happy as hell. They have a smile on their face. They love this. This is the test of your life. Remember Joseph? Do what you got to do. So we're all going to be 35. You'll have your same skin type, same gender, but you'll all be 35. All of us. Prime of life. Boom. And you'll have this indestructible body, and your soul will be in it. Whether you're dead at the rapture or you're alive, there are going to be empty graves all over the place. We're going to disappear right and left out of this world. It's going to be funny. Not for the people left behind. They're going to be freaked. Stand in line at Walmart. And the guy, the unbeliever stand there, and the person in front, all their clothes hit the floor. Not they're going to be naked. They're going to get new clothing in addition to their resurrection body. So it won't be anything like that. And they will see this person for a second. If you have your tie on and your suit and everything, it's all going to be. The tie will still be tied. All the buttons on it. Bam. You know why I say that? Because that's how Christ came out of his grave clothes. He didn't come out like Superman, you know, rip your deal like that. They were all intact. So whatever you're doing, good or bad, you're going to be taken. Your volition isn't even an issue. You already believed in Christ. And we're going to meet him in the air, and then we're going to appear before a ceremony. All of our works that we did in time as a Christian are going to come under scrutiny. They'll fall into two broad categories. Human good, divine good. I'm going to have a ton of human good. Because I've done a lot of things I legitimately should have done. I should have been doing it, but I did it out of fellowship. You know, maybe your wife wants you to do something for her, and you're grousing the whole time. And then maybe at some point it clicks. Oh, I'm complaining, aren't I? In a form, I need a rebound. Get half the SG3 for this that I could have got otherwise. See, it falls into two categories. If I do good out of fellowship, I don't get a reward for it, even if people benefit and it's what I'm supposed to be doing. But if I do it in fellowship. See, it's like a sport. You know, sports are always my analogy for this. If you catch a phenomenal pass, but you stepped out of bounds, guess what they do? They call it back. Or it wouldn't be enjoyable. People could run out into anywhere and do anything. So it's a rule. There's rules in all areas of success in life. If you want to be a good cook, you've got to follow certain rules. You can just throw stuff in there and just, oh, it's going to work out. It isn't. Life is rules. So rebound gets you in fellowship so you can produce divine good and learn Bible doctrine. If you try to sit here and learn Bible doctrine and you're out of fellowship like so many lately, it's dead. It's not going to happen. I've sat out in Bible class back in the day and been out of fellowship. I didn't get a lot out of it. I really didn't. There probably was something in there that could have helped me, benefited me, but for whatever reasons, I was distracted or I was out of fellowship under my pastor teacher. So I wasn't worshiping God in spirit and in truth because I was grieving the Holy Spirit at that time. So you have to be in fellowship to get divine good. Now, the third adjustment is the maturity adjustment. Oh, by the way, the rebound adjustment obviously needs to be repeated. And it, like the salvation adjustment, is based on the principle of grace. This is the grace of God that you can be such a schmuck at one moment and then get yourself back in fellowship. That's just phenomenal. You don't have to do any penance. You don't have to do any whatever, walk an aisle, count beads, whatever these people are doing. All you got to do is name it to God. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. You need to be taught how to pray, or you're a loose cannon. Forgive us of our sins, as we forgive those who sinned against us. If you won't forgive somebody something they've done to you, you're hung up right there. You got a grudge. You've held it for years against somebody that did something, whatever, back in the day. But you will not treat this person in love and grace before them because you're carrying something that happened whenever. If you can't forgive a fellow Christian, you know, and you expect God to forgive you Forgive as Christ forgave. He forgave all his disciples. They all jumped ship, gave him no support at the end. They all panicked and ran into the woodwork. Peter denied him 3 times. And he walked by himself. Everybody that was hailing him on Monday, by Friday, it was completely, the script was flipped. They're mocking him. You could save others, but you can't save yourself. So they were hurling insults at him. The physical abuse he took. And all his disciples, cowards, went into hiding and fulfilled a prophecy. But he even prayed for them, knowing they were going to screw up. The maturity adjustment. Now, Jesus made the maturity adjustment. That's where Adam and Eve were headed in the garden until they fell. And then they had to do it outside the garden under adverse conditions. They had it made in the garden. They messed that one up. I got to go meet them in phase 3. No, I'm not going to ridicule them. How could you? It's a waste of time. But I can't wait to meet Adam and Eve. They're right up there above us in the third heaven with a lot of other folks. And that's going to be good because, you know, we're going to get on a new earth eventually after 1,000 years of ruling and reigning with Christ. And you'll have a position commensurate with what you did with doctrine and time. The truth. The truth matters. Oh, I don't need that doctrine. I don't need that. That's why you got churches like this. They won't make an issue. We're not making an issue of that. So they deny people information. They don't study the Bible. Well, they have Bible studies where somebody gets up and everyone gives their opinion. Worthless. Oh, you got your opinion? I got my opinion. And this is what we walk off with. Is that the way it ought to be? No. It ought to be somebody knows their stuff, gets up in front of you and teaches you and reinforces it and repeats it and does these different things. And you begin to go from being, we start off babies in life, don't we? Nobody bypasses that. The only two people bypassed that was Adam and Eve. Physically, on the physical level. On the spiritual level, we are babes in Christ when we start off. If we go to the adolescent bracket, then we have grown spiritually and hung in there. If we can crack the maturity barrier and become, in God's eyes, a mature believer, that's very special. Those that are found faithful to the truth, when the rapture comes or God calls them home, whatever comes first for you, will get the biggest reward that God will hand out to any human being and have the greatest glory and distinction among all your peers and all millions of believers that will be there. Because a bunch of them, the most of them, aren't going to come close to it. You have to follow and run this race, back to our athletic metaphor in Paul's day, you've got to run the race according to the rules or you'll be disqualified. Not from salvation, disqualified from the high rewards. Every day and every way you can get some SG3. What's SG3? Eternal rewards. You can even give a glass of cold water. And you could do it in fellowship, you could do it out. You're saying, I have a bottle of cold water. You like a bottle of water? Sure. So you run over there to your fridge and you get it, and take it out, and you hand it to them. If you're in fellowship, you're going to get a reward for that. The bigger things, you get bigger rewards. That's like in the human realm. The bigger the applications, the greater the sacrifice, whatever, the bigger the rewards. I'm getting some big reward for what I'm having to go through here. I suspect. Just because I'm presenting a controversial doctrine. All doctrine's controversial. All doctrine. I'll give you one. There's only one way to be saved and only through one person. Now that's controversial in the world. It's Jesus Christ. It's not Muhammad. It isn't some guy claiming to be Christ that's over here. It's not whatever it is. That's controversial. And the majority of the human race are antagonistic to it, or they'd be saved. The majority of the human race, can you imagine the numbers when the numbers games comes out? Jesus said many go down the road to destruction and few find the exit that is to eternal life. In Matthew 7:14, I think. So the point is, what if it's only, we hear about the 1%, the rich that holds 2/3, whatever. What if it's only 4%? of the billions and billions and billions of people that lived and died on this earth. I wouldn't be surprised. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't come. They wouldn't. They did not have what it took. I can't get anybody saved. I can give them the info. I can't even pray for people to get saved. I can pray for it, but I can't make it happen. If I didn't pray for you, you'd go to hell. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. I guess Jesus didn't pray hard enough for Judas. Judas was in the presence of the Lord himself, saw miracles, saw it all. Nah. He had another agenda, the poor dummy. But he put himself there. So the third adjustment is the maturity adjustment. No, you don't have to continue with this one. You can go home. You can do what you want to do. Pursue what you want to do. Find you a teacher that will comply with what you want. Or you can stick in here with the truth. That's what we're seeking to do. So this was simply a basic off the record review of this principle of salvation, rebound, and the maturity adjustments. See, there are three adjustments to God. See, I clarified that in your thinking. And the more you study Scripture, the more you say, yeah, that's right. There are three adjustments for the individual. And all of them require free will, volition. Nobody's forced into it. Nobody has. You decide if this is important to you enough that you're going to do this. If you never heard this before, I remember when I first heard from a pastor, and I'd been a Baptist for some years, and I'd been in this whole thing, and I was all fuzzy about, what are you supposed to do when you sin? Well, let's just not talk about that. I mean, we'll if you need to, you can walk the aisle. What? Walk an aisle and tell you I sinned? Like, that's going to help? And he told me all you had to do. And then 1 John 1:9 was in front of me all the time. So I got that. I got the booklet on rebound. Oh, this is the greatest thing. This is so good. I was telling all my friends in college about it, all my Christian friends. I said, tell me where this is wrong. Go over this. I want to hear your feedback. Does it make sense? One of my friends said to me, well, that sure kills walking down aisles, doesn't it? I said, yeah, that's just to humiliate people and make it, you know, make somebody walk down and stand up there, and we're all going, what'd they do? They probably, it wasn't some little sin. And their guilt trend's all cranked up. Guilt, you know, yeah, you have sort of guilt, but it's not good. You know, the things, our failures of the past, we have an exhortation. Forgetting those things which are behind, we press on. It's like, you're in a race, okay, you made a mistake back here. You don't dwell on it. What good's that do? The grace of God, you move on. You rebound. Rebound and keep moving. It was in the book. But I told my friends about it, and so I thought, well, we had Greek class, and they said, well, everybody pick a verse, you got to do the exegesis and breakdown of it. Guess what I picked? Because they're all Baptists. I picked 1 John 1:9. I just explained the Greek. It's a third class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. If. The Greeks had a conditional clause. If and you will, if and maybe yes and no, and if and no, and then a kind of an optative one, if and I wish it was true. So I broke it down, did it on there. I told the dean of the school about it. I went and showed it to him. I said, look at this. He says, well, that's awful black and white to me. What? That's an answer? Salvation's black and white. So that's the kind of, you know, so we have rebound. We have the ability to get ourselves in fellowship. And we change when we're in fellowship, one way or another. We can fake spirituality. It's just fake. True spirituality is to be filled with the Spirit. With the amount of doctrine you have. Now, the amount of doctrine you have, that depends on how much exposure you have. The more you accumulate, the more it transforms you into the image of Christ. Because what we're studying here is the mind of Christ. What does Christ think about this? Pick a subject. What does Jesus Christ think about fill in the blank? If we work at it, we'll figure it out. And that's why we study the mind of Christ. All right, I'll let you go for the day. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.